Would you join me tonight in the book of Malachi? Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, and I would like to read verses 11 through 17. In preparation for tonight's lesson, we find that sometimes the idioms and figures of speech and thoughts that the Israelites have and Malachi is explaining are hard to decipher everything about them, but almost all of this passage of Scripture, the Lord is letting Israel know things are not real good. There is a real ruin by the fall. And Malachi was caused to preach this message to them. But yet couched in this passage of Scripture is a passage of Scripture that really was an encouragement to me. And I pray that it will continue to be, because we find God says something to them that is of most value. It is such a blessing. So the book of Malachi chapter 2, and I'd like to begin reading with verse 11. And as we read through here, some of this is, it's written in a language that, Hebrew, it was written in a musical verse. There's a lot of poetry about it, a lot of figurative speech, a lot of shadows and types and pictures in this passage of Scripture. And as I said earlier, some of it is just difficult to put into our perspective, but we can realize God, through his preacher Malachi, is saying things are not good. Malachi chapter 2, verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacle of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done, again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and much crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between me and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one, yet had the residue of the spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a goodly seed? Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he that delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? In this passage of Scripture, we find that Malachi was caused to preach. The Holy Spirit brought this message to him of the ruin by the fall, and every aspect of the human relationship has been affected by it. Whether it be with himself, whether it be with others, or whether it be with God. And this passage of Scripture shares with us that the people that this letter is written to, just as much as it is to us in our day, that these folks had a problem with themselves. And these folks had a problem with the relationship with their neighbors, their family. And they had a problem with God. And there's just no way that you can get around a problem with God, or if you have a problem with God, you're going to have other problems. And it takes the grace of God, the restraining power of God, the mercy of God to keep us what we might call on the straight and narrow. It's not in us, it's God doing it. The conduct towards each other, as well as their reverence to God, was greatly and shamefully spoken of here. There's great trespasses against God and against the neighbor and against the family. And the Bible is full of examples of both types of transgressions. Towards self, we have yet to be able to measure the transgression that Adam had against himself. We're yet unable to measure the effects of the transgression that Adam had towards his wife and towards his future children when he disobeyed God. It's immeasurable, the damage that was done by Adam towards himself and towards others and towards his family and towards society before society had ever got started. It was a wreck because everybody that was going to be in that society is already a wreck. And we find that evidence as we follow a very short amount of Bible, the first six chapters of the book of Genesis, and we see that God looks down and says, I'm going to wrap this up and save eight souls out of this. The problem they had with God, the problem they had with one another, the problem they had with their family, the problem they had with instructions, and they just went awry. And after it's all happened, and it's not very long, we find them going up on the Tower of Babel and saying, we don't care about God anymore and we'll do it our way. And God said, well, we're going to do this. So God has been involved so many times to demonstrate the fact that the fall has been of great effect upon society. Now, in retrospect, when we look at Israel and we look at the relationship that God had with Israel, turn with me to the book of Numbers, if you would. The book of Numbers, chapter 14, this one verse sums up a great deal of the history of Israel in regard to what took place during those 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. In the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 14, Numbers chapter 14, and we're going to stop at verse 22, Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22. This is a statement that covers the history of Israel from the time they crossed the Red Sea till they're about the time they're going into the Promised Land. And this doesn't record any of the problem after they get into the Promised Land. But it tells us here, because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times. Well, those are the great things that they did. It wasn't, God's not measuring the incremental statements. He's measuring the great things. When they got mad at Moses because there wasn't water, got mad at Moses because there wasn't bread, got mad at Moses, and really they're mad at God. And God, in reflecting on this, says, 10 times have not hearkened to my voice. And that's the great times, the measurable times. And no doubt most of those folks at least could say, I know what he's talking about. It isn't the little lie that they told about getting into the cookie jar. It's the great lie they told about God. So I know what he's talking about. Now, it's not going to change me. Those miracles didn't change him. God's word didn't change them. They still were the same folks until the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit, gives them the new birth. So these 10 times, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. Well, there's going to be a seed that's going to go through. There's going to be a seed that's going to pass over because the Messiah has not come, and he is going to come through the tribe of Judah, and this tribe has to get down to Bethlehem. So there's going to be a seed that he's going to oversee. There's going to be a seed that he's going to care for. But there's a whole flock of these folks that have tempted him 10 times. He said, that's enough. How his mercy endures for a long time, even towards the non-elect. But towards the elect, his mercy endureth forever. He will never do this to his elect, but he has the right to do it to the non-elect. Now, Jacob suffered almost the same kind of problems with his father-in-law. when he wanted to get married, his father-in-law told him some things. Well, turn with me back to the book of Genesis, if you would. Back to the book of Genesis, chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31, we have Jacob reflecting on his wages. Now, this is the father-in-law towards the son-in-law, so we see how easy it is for the relationship between two pretty important people can fall apart when there is no respect of God. Genesis chapter 31, and we want to read verse 7 to begin with. Chapter 31 of the book of Genesis, and here in verse 7, we hear these words. Genesis chapter 31, verse 7, "And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But we're going to find almost in this verse what we're going to find over in the book of Malachi. "But God suffered him not to hurt me." Now he's changed my wages. I'll take the speckled. Okay, then all the animals have speckles. Well, we can't let that happen. So his father-in-law says, okay, choose something else. I'll take all the white ones. Okay, can't have that. You can have all the blotched ones. No, and there's too many of those, so we can't have that. So he just keeps changing and changing and changing. And Jacob brings this up. He's changed my wages 10 times, but as it tells us there in verse 7, a wonderful statement, "But God suffered him not to hurt me." Now, in that same chapter, verse 41, "Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy 2 daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Notice the relationship between man to man. This is just an ongoing issue in the fall. And then we'd think we'd have more respect towards Almighty God that led Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness wanderings, about ready to enter into the promised land, and we have God saying, "You have been rascals these 10 times. Now, turn with me, if you would, to the Psalms. This subject is brought up in the Psalms. Psalm here, Psalm 95. The relationship that natural man has with natural man, the relationship that natural man has with God, and is brought out here in the Scriptures, brought out here in the book of Malachi, as we've been reading there. But in the Psalms, Psalm 95. Turn with me to Psalm 95. And the number of verses in the Bible that deal with this kind of subject, there is no end. There is no end. Psalm 95, verse 10. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, "It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, upon whom I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest." These 40 years, that if we measure that, that's the time they left Egypt to the time that the generation went into Jordan. 40 years. 2 years waiting for the tabernacle to be built at Mount Sinai. 38 years that they wandered around because they would not go into the promised land. 10 came back with an evil report. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "God is able, God is able, God is able." "No, he ain't, can't. No, he can't, and we won't do it." So, 38 years. 40 years. "I've been wearied by you." Well, I think 40 years is quite a bit of mercy. He had a lot of mercy. God had a lot of mercy towards Israel for those 40 years. But he said, enough's enough. And he was not going to let them go into the promised land. But in the midst of all, Jacob brought it up back over there. He said, "He's changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me." Through all of this, we have those verses of Scripture, just like we have in Malachi chapter 2, in the latter part of that chapter, there's a passage that comes out that shares with us that Jehovah describes himself in this glorious character, the Lord God of Israel. With all this going on, and with all the rebellion that I've witnessed, 40 years, and how many years since then, and how many years since then, and the measurement of time, and the things that people did in opposition to themselves, to their family, to society, to Almighty God, God is able to say, in all of this, I am still the Lord God of Israel. Now to Israel, to spiritual Israel, they say, hallelujah. Can't do it myself. I'm unable to do it myself, but we have a Lord God who is able. He is able. He's never tried to do anything. He's always set out and on purpose to do what he intended to do. So this glorious character, spin out, shared out. And if you look here in the book of Malachi chapter 2, once again, I'd like to just read that verse. Verse 16 starts with that phrase. And that is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah. This is God, Jehovah. Jehovah, the God or the strong one, the mighty one, the Elohim of Israel. So God has always had a covenant. Even though in rebellion, even though his sheep, before they're born again, they are rebellious. They have a heart that will not, and on their own, succumb to the power of God. But God is able to do what he intended to do. As we read there in verse 16, it says, "They for one covereth violence with his garment." It's an overspreading. There's just a continuous going on of the heart and violence. Well, it's interesting that this same picture of a garment spreading over is used by the Lord in what he's going to do for his people. And we have that brought out in that wonderful account of Ruth and Boaz. When it tells us in the book of Ruth, I am a near kinsman, and you're my near kinsman, and I want you to throw your skirt over me. Well, that means I want to come under your guardianship. I want to come under your power. I want to submit myself to you. So we're going to read that in just a moment. But before we do, would you turn with me to the Psalm, Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 6. In this passage of Scripture in the Psalms, it tells us how God illustrates the skirt, how he illustrates that covereth violence with his garment. And truly, God does that for us. Psalm 73, there in verse 6. Psalm 73 and verse 6. What a blessing it is that God takes care of his people, and he has a covenant with them and an agreement with them on their behalf, even though they don't seem to recognize it until he brings them to newness of life. In Psalm 73 and verse 6, the scriptures share this. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. And this is what we are by nature. We just have this character about us that we're not happy with self, we're not happy with family, we're not happy with society, we're not happy with God. It's a problem. And everybody has that. And it's brought out here among Israel. And yet God said, I am the Lord God of Israel. Now in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, we remember that place where God comes out and looks at Israel. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. He's using this picture, he's using this illustration, this idiom, this shadow of, here's a picture of what my people are like by nature. And here is a picture of what I do for them. they are they're not very good looking. As Mike says sometimes, there's a picture I just can't get out of my mind. Well, here's what we have. It tells us here, when I passed by thee, I looked upon thee. Behold, the time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, thou becamest mine. What is that about? Let's look at verse 3. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is as the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, and wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. No one had any pity. And you know what? That's normal. It is just plain normal. And if it was not for God, there would be no pity, real pity. And then it says, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, hallelujah, live. The Creator commanding one more time, live. The one that said, let there be dry land, said, live. And this one out there that was going through the form of animation, this one that had a beating heart and breathing and yet had no spiritual life in them, the Almighty God said, live. And they lived. I've caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. And then in verse 8, and now when I passed by thee, I looked upon thee, behold, the time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. What another wonderful picture of the righteousness of Christ, our covering. I spread my skirt over thee. You're undone except for this. You have none of your own except for this. And I spread my skirt over thee. And now, would you join me over in the book of Ruth? And we see that Ruth, because of her being a kinsman, a near kinsman, she comes to Boaz. She's sent to Boaz. And here in the book of Ruth, we have these wonderful words in the book of Ruth, in the third chapter of the book of Ruth, in verse 7. Third chapter in verse 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and covered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art my near kinsman. What a plea, cover me. I'm a near kinsman. And what a blessing it is, as we read there in the book of Malachi, I'm Jehovah. I'm the God of Israel. What a mess is out here. But I'm Jehovah. I'm the God of Israel. I am the Lord, the God of Israel. And that means a lot to the church. As messed up as we can be, I'm God, I am the Lord, I am the God of Israel. I am the covenant God, and I will not lose you, let you go, let you stray, let you go off. For the Lord, the God of Israel, faithful, the faithfulness is, and he's such a faithful God towards the church. For this is my covenant. I am Jehovah, the God of Israel. This is my covenant with you. I have made this covenant with you, and you're the recipients of this covenant, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the directors of the covenant, and the writers of the covenant, and the interest keepers of the covenant, and nothing shall be taken away, and you can't lose. I heard today that the stock market broke 29,000. When's it going to be readjusted? That's a wonderful thing about God, the Jehovah God. He never has to go into readjustment. He never has to say, well, you're just coming along fine, I'm going to turn you loose a while. I am Jehovah, the God of Israel. I am the Almighty One that oversees. I have an everlasting covenant with my people. It's not just a day covenant, a week covenant. It's not just a covenant for a year. It's not like a lot of life insurance. Once you turn 85, you're no longer covered. This is the covenant God. So, would you turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 11? Romans chapter 11. For the Lord, the God of Israel, faithfulness of God towards the church is... it is dramatized throughout the scriptures. It's spoken of throughout the scriptures. And that's that. In all of that stuff, we have a wonderful palm tree, a shadow, a shade in a dry, thirsty land. And that is, I'm Jehovah, the God of Israel. Things are a mess, but I'm Jehovah, the God of Israel. Romans chapter 11 and verse 27. Romans chapter 11, verse 27. As we read about this covenant God, this faithful God to Israel, it is so blessed that God just didn't shut them all off. He brought that tribe down to Bethlehem. And there the line of the tribe of Judah came into the world as the God-man. Nancy and I were looking at something yesterday, I think it was, and how did Jesus become God? And they were going to go through the history of the Lord on the earth and find out when did people start looking at him as God. Well, there are some people knew he was God from everlasting. He's God from everlasting. There's something very significant about John 1:1. And the church delights in it because that means he is an eternal covenant God for the church. And he will never, ever give up. He'll never change his mind. He will never say, well, this group... No. The church has everlasting life. All right. Romans chapter 11, verse 27. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. This is my covenant with them. I'll take away their sins. And then in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, Isaiah chapter 53, we read this, and then we're going to be in Jeremiah a couple readings. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All covenant blessings. He volunteered for this great work of redemption in the covenant of grace. And then in Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah 32, verse 38. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 38. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 38, and it says, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Well, Isaiah 53 tells us the articles of that covenant. I'll do this to take away their sin. I will make them accepted and acceptable. He goes on to tell us that I will not turn away from them, to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them and do them good, and I will plant them in this land, assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. So this statement that Malachi brought out to the people, there were a few that after all of that stuff was said about how things were, to hear those words, I am Jehovah, the God of Israel. And there were a few that could say, I'm in that. I'm in Israel. It's not all Israel that's of Israel. We know that. But there were some that were in spiritual Israel, and they recognized the fact God is the God that did what he said he would do. And there's a wonderful thought, particularly through the New Testament, and I've heard preachers bring this up in their messages, the two words, but God. But God. And there's some wonderful statements made in the New Testament just along that very line, that what God, it reads it there in the book of Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is talking about the history of Israel and about Joseph being sold. And it says, but God was with him. Joseph understood something about that, but God was with him. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. God was with him, but God was with him. And when we come to the great victory of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, he is crying out, it is finished. He yielded up the ghost. He's taken down from the tree. He's put into a tomb. And then we read, but God raised him from the dead. I am Jehovah, the God of Israel. I'll raise him from the dead. I'll raise the Savior from the dead, the Lord Jesus. And we read, well, how's anybody ever, ever going to have this applied to them? But God hath chosen us. How do we ever know the way? There's a whole flock of those folks that they didn't ever. He had God leading them, a cloud by day and fire by night, and they still couldn't see past that. They were still blinded. They had eyes but could not see and ears that could not hear. And how has it changed for anybody? How did it change for Joshua or Caleb or Moses or Aaron? How did it change? But God hath chosen you. And we say, whoa. God hath chosen. For no reason that we have in ourselves, but God, the covenant God. God is faithful. We find that everything else has fallen away, but God's faithful. He is the covenant God of Israel. But I am the Lord, the God of Israel. And in the book of Philippians, it talks about a man who was very, very sick, sick unto death. And I like what is written about him. Philippians chapter 2. Would you turn there with me? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 27. This is about Epaphroditus, who's mentioned in verse 25, but in verse 27, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. Whoever brought out a sickness, it's because of the mercy of God, God's mercy toward us. So they're couched in gold, in the words of Malachi, as he preached to that nation of Israel, couched in letters of gold, I am Jehovah, I am the God of Israel. And there were a few that could see in all of that stuff that was going on and all the words that Malachi said, yes, I agree wholeheartedly. I didn't understand all the problem that I had between me and my fellow man and society and Almighty God, until after it was revealed to me that it gave me the new birth, and then I could see it. There were a few that could see, and all of that. He is the God of Israel. He'll never be unfaithful to his folks. And so we close out that chapter in the book of Malachi. Just, if we don't understand it all, we can at least see that. I am Jehovah. I am the Lord, the God of Israel. Another, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So Malachi, a faithful preacher of the gospel to a whole flock of people that didn't think they needed it, but needed it as much as anybody else. They were the descendants of Abraham, but they had no heart to love God. And the only ones that did were the ones that he stirred. And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, and I'll send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way. I'll send my messenger. Well, Malachi, that could have been said about him. He's preparing the way. All of those men that we find through writing the Old Testament, I'll send my messenger, and after it's said and done, and we have heard something, we say, oh, thank you, Lord, for passing my way. For passing my way. You are Jehovah, the God of Israel.